name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the Feast of All Saints in the Orthodox Church, unlike being, you know, in the Western Church is November 1st. But it follows upon the logic of Pentecost, that we would celebrate the Sunday after Pentecost. Because, of course, it was the coming of the Holy Spirit that enabled the disciples and apostles and their successors, which really, in this particular case, are all of us, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, to take, in other words, to fulfill Christ's great commission, to go, which actually we heard of this in the Orthros Gospel this morning, to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So it makes sense, again, from this logic that we would first celebrate this. So I want to reflect a bit today on what does it mean to be a saint and why do we honor the saints and so forth. I was at the prison doing a visit on Thursday evening, and as I was leaving, a guy from one of the other groups came up, and hopefully we'll see him in our Orthodox group in the near future, but he said, "Do you all pray to the saints?" And I'm going to answer him the same way I answered him, the same way I'm going to explain this here. I mean, yes and no. Yes, but not in the way that you're thinking. Okay? Because normally, when people ask that, it's certain Christian persuasions of different Protestant groups that basically are saying, you know, well, you can't pray to anyone other than God, right? Because there's a fear that somehow, you know, honoring the saints is somehow dishonoring God or taking honor away from him that's due to him, you know, by, never mind that in the Septuagint, I think it's Psalm 66, but don't quote me on that, it says, "Wondrous is God in his saints." God is wonderful in his saints. In other words, he's glorified because of his saints, because of what he does. You know, and this was even in the Old Testament. So, which, by the way, the epistle we heard today, St. Paul enumerating these saints, he was really talking about the Old Testament saints. There weren't many of them yet in the New Testament by the time he was writing. Notably, there was St. Stephen, whom he consented to his stoning and was there present at his stoning. But not many New Testament saints yet. So my answer is, you know, first of all, the argument, let me get back to the argument again, about another part of the argument is not just taking honor away from God, but that, well, doesn't the Bible forbid praying to saints? Well, where is that in the Bible? I've read the Bible cover to cover many times. I don't see that in there. I don't see it. In fact, we're supposed to pray for each other. We're supposed to intercede for each other, before God, right? So my explanation went with that too, and that, you know, we ask the saints for their intercessions. Yes, we're not praying to them in the same sense that we pray to God, right? But God in his mercy and his love and his humility asks us, invites us to partake of the work of salvation that he does for the salvation of the world. This is why we even say Most Holy Theotokos save us. To some Christians, that's scandalous. You know, but we're called to work in that work of salvation for the whole world. This is how much God loves us and honors us, even though we're not worthy of this, you know, but he calls us to this anyway. So we remember the saints for two reasons. One, because we're asking their intercessions, and I'll get back to that in a second. But also, we magnify them in our hymns, right? We honor them in our hymns. Why is that? Well, very simple reason. Our world likes to have people, you know, idols we look up to, right? In fact, there's even that, I don't even know if it's on anymore. I've never watched it. I have no desire to watch it. But American Idol, right? We would call it idol. An idol is anything that takes the place of God, right? So I hope those people aren't trying to take the place of God. I don't think they are, but it's really misnamed, you know? So at any rate, but we like to have heroes, right? And heroines that we can look up to. The people was, you know, we would imitate, right? The only problem is the examples in this world are usually not the best examples. They usually lead us down a wrong path. you know, because they're, you know, proclaiming things that, you know, well, live for yourself, live for pleasure, live, you know, that sort of stuff. That's destructive, right? So this is why the church honors the saints and has hymns to them. We want to hold them up as examples that we can be following. You know, these are the examples that we should have. These are the heroes and heroines that we should have in the faith. You know, not the people of the world, but the saints. So that's one very important aspect. But the other very important aspect of the hymns that we say is, again, asking for the intercessions of the saints. So in that sense, we're praying to them, yes, but not in the sense that, you know, people that usually ask that question are thinking. But again, why? Why? You know, and of course they want to know, you know, what's the scriptural support for this? Well, like I said, we're called to intercede for each other. We also know that Jesus, when he was talking to the Sadducees, who didn't even believe in the resurrection and so forth, and other times, one of the things that sticks out in what he said is, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Okay? And it's clear from what Jesus himself said, you know, when he talks about the rich man and Lazarus, for instance. Lazarus died and was in Abraham's bosom. That means he's with Abraham. He's conscious. He knows what's going on. Unfortunately, the rich man was too and knew the torment that he was suffering. Jesus said to the repentant thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Not today you'll fall asleep and you won't be conscious of anything until the resurrection, and then you'll get to be with me. Or not today, you'll go through all these toll houses and eventually you'll be with me. That's not a problem. That's a totally different thing, but that always strikes me. People who hold that sort of thing, well, this is doctrine. No, it's not at all. Anyway, so the whole point is that the saints who have died in Christ, anyone who has died in Christ is alive with him. Now, awaiting the resurrection of the body, of course, right? But there is absolutely no indication anywhere in the scriptures, in fact, just the opposite, that these people are somehow unconscious. If that were the case, how would Moses and the prophet Elias have appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, even being recognized by the three apostles, Peter, James, and John? Right? So not only are they not unconscious, but we know that somehow we're one church. You see, denying that the saints can intercede for us is denying the resurrection of Christ. It's denying the resurrection of ourselves. Because it's saying, well, they're gone. They're dead. Well, they're dead to this world, yes. But that means they don't have the distractions that we have. So all the more reason for us to ask for their intercessions, right? Now you say, well, yeah, but they're not omniscient, so how can they hear? We don't fully understand it, of course, but my, you know, the explanation I usually give is this. It's by the Holy Spirit. I mean, have you ever had this happen to you in this life? If you haven't, you probably will. If you have any sort of spiritual sensitivity, at some point in your life, you will feel a sense that God is putting on your heart, I need to pray for so-and-so. I need to pray for this person. And then we maybe find out later they were really struggling with something. Maybe they were in danger. Maybe it's just a spiritual danger they were in, whatever it is. But how did we, why? Why did we have that sense? Well, certainly it's the Holy Spirit. St. Silwan of Athos says that when the Lord wishes to show mercy on someone, he puts it in people's hearts to pray for that person. So again, he invites us to partake in that whole drama, if you will, of salvation for each other, right? So we pray for each other. So certainly we understand that the saints, by the Holy Spirit, can understand and pray for us. You know, and in fact, the whole history of the church bears witness to this time and time again in every generation, the visitation of the saints in response to our asking for their help, right? So it's a wonderful thing, truly, when the scriptures say God is wondrous in his saints and is glorified in them, it, very much so, absolutely, right? And then, not only the fact of that, but look at what we just heard in the epistle. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, they're watching our struggle. They're cheering us on. We're not alone here in this life. We're not even alone just as the living. We have the saints literally cheering us on and basically saying, if we can make it, you can do it. Keep persevering. Don't give up. You fell. Get up. Keep going. Don't walk away. You know? This is the great cloud of witnesses. And God willing, someday, we will be a part of that. If the Lord doesn't return, but that, in that case, well, you know, it'll all be solved anyway. So, the question then becomes, okay, so how do we become saints? What is it that makes a saint? Saint literally means, it comes from Latin sanctus, the English word, from Latin sanctus, which is equivalent to the Greek agios, which is a holy one, one who's holy. And, you know, God himself, who is ultimate holiness, right, said to his people, be holy as I am holy. Okay? And then he explains that. That it comes, there's several layers of meaning to this. One is, in a similar verse, he says, come out, be separated. In other words, don't be of the world. We're in the world, but don't be of the world. Don't be like the world. Be different. Be who we are in Christ. You know, we call ourselves Christians. I mean, it's little Christ. So we need to reflect him, right? So we need to be separate from the world in terms of what the world follows. The world follows primarily pleasure. It could be pleasure in terms of lust for power, you know, force, or whatever the case may be, right? The world follows all these things. We need to be different from the world, right? But it also, holiness involves righteousness. In other words, that our lives literally reflect God's life in us. Or maybe reflect isn't as good a word as even just shine forth from within us, right? So we see this in the gospel reading. Jesus himself gives us steps to become a saint. He says, first of all, we have to remember to acknowledge him before other people, right? And he gives, of course, the negative warning, but if we deny him, he'll also deny us. He talks about loving others and the things of this world more than him. It's like, well, you're not worthy of me then. And he is not telling it, well, in one other place, he says, you know, he talks about the love of God in terms of, you know, in comparison to the love of people as even being like hatred, right? That, in other words, our love for God should be so all-consuming that compared to that, our love for everyone else is just seems like left, you know, right? But of course, he commands us to love others because that's the second great commandment, right? The first is, by the way, if we fulfilled these two things, we would be saints, just like that. It's that easy. Well, let me rephrase that. It's that simple. The problem is it's not easy, as we all know, right? It's not easy because we don't want to give up our self-will. If we gave up our self-will, which is, by the way, what Christ says when he says, take up your cross and follow me. If we gave up our self-will and totally submitted ourselves to the will of God, we would be saints like that. Again, it's very simple. But what's that for greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, our entire being and all our possessions. That's what that means. And love your neighbor as yourself, right? So what Jesus is saying in the gospel we heard today is not, you know, denigrating that, right? We have to love others as God loves them. But what Jesus is saying is if we want our priorities to be straight, if we want to truly love others the way God does, and that means our spouses, our family members, those who are closest to us, our parishioners, everyone, if we want to love them rightly, we have to love God first and best. Right? It seems, you know, from an earthly perspective, that would be, well, like just taking away love from others. No, it enables us to love them better. And the people who love other people the best are those who love God the most. So, husbands and wives, you want to love your spouse better, love God better. You will be the best spouse possible. Guaranteed. I mean, it's there. It's in the teachings, in the scriptures. Jesus himself is pointing this out, right? Love God first. Okay? So, and then later, of course, Peter questions, you know, well, what about us? We've left everything for you. So this indicates another way to the sainthood, right? Is this leaving behind. Now, literally, the apostles really did leave behind homes and everything in their preaching of the gospel. They went throughout the world and really gave no thought to their own possessions and so forth. Monastics literally also do this, right? So most of us living in the world can't literally leave our possessions. But the point is, we live as if we did not have them. In other words, they don't consume our lives. They don't consume our time and energy. Instead, we focus on God. Okay? That's what makes us saints. I'm going to finish with this quote from St. Cyprian of Carthage. I got this out of the book, The Bible and the Holy Fathers, which I highly recommend that book. It basically contains the lectionary readings for the year. And then after each reading, there's a quote, usually from one of the Holy Fathers, one of the saints. Sometimes it's more contemporary fathers. Every once in a while, some other quote that I don't find as helpful, but mostly it's an excellent, excellent book. But this is actually from this coming week, this week after All Saints, if I remember correctly, maybe Wednesday, anyway. And it's coming after the Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. Okay, so this is what St. Cyprian of Carthage says, and it struck me when I was preparing for today that this is about as good a definition as you can get of what do we have to do practically speaking. Because it's all very well to talk about these great commandments, love, right, and you know, put to death our self-will, but okay, what does that look like? How do we actually do that? How do we even want to do that? Well, maybe we have to pray that we would have that desire, first of all. But this is what St. Cyprian says. And I'll read the whole quote here. He says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We say this in the Lord's Prayer, right? Okay? This is part of, a practical part of being a saint. So we're not saying that God may do what he wants. He's going to do that anyway. But that we may be able to do what he wants. See? When we say that in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying, may I be in conformity with your will. May I do your will. In my life, we can't control what anyone else does, but in my life, may thy will be done. So, practical way of becoming a saint. For who could hinder God from doing whatever he wishes? But because the devil keeps us from always obeying God in thought and act, we plead that God's will be done in us. For this we need his good will. In other words, his help and protection. Okay, there's another key. We cannot possibly become saints on our own efforts and by our own strength, right? We have to depend on God. Part of becoming a saint is actually understanding that we can't do it. Right? And pleading to God for help. Lord, unless you help me, I can't overcome these passions that beset me. I can't even want to. I can't even want to love you or others, especially my enemies or those who irritate me, unless you help me. Right? So we need his help and protection. For no one is strong enough of himself, but is secure through divine grace and mercy. The saints understood this profoundly. So practical again. Now, the will of God is precisely what Christ both did and taught. Sometimes people struggle with, what's the will of God for my life? The will of God for your life and for all of our lives is simply to do exactly what Christ did and taught. That's it. You know, what job we get and all this. That's not really part of the equation. We tend to stress about these things sometimes. That doesn't mean God isn't concerned. He will guide us in what is best for us. You know, if we trust him and his will. But it's not like, oh, I think I have the wrong job. I must not be in God's will. Unless our job is something utterly sinful, that's not the case. Doesn't mean he won't guide us to something else, but you know. Okay, So the will of God is precisely what Christ both did and taught. It entails being humble in our lifestyle, steadfast in our faith, modest in our words, just in our actions, merciful in our dealings, disciplined in our conduct, incapable of inflicting a wrong, but able to bear one inflicted on us, keeping peace with our brothers and sisters, loving God with all our heart, cherishing Him as Father while fearing Him as God, putting absolutely nothing before Christ, since He put nothing before us, clinging tenaciously to His love, standing brave and confident by His cross, and whenever His name and honor are involved, displaying in our speech the constancy to confess Him under torture, even the courage to fight for Him, and in death the patience for which we shall be crowned. This is what it means to be co-heirs with Christ. That's a saint. This is what it means to carry out the commands of God. And this is what it means to do the Father's will. And therefore, we pray daily, or rather, continually, that God's will be done that God's will for us be done, both in heaven and on earth. Because this is His will, that earthly things should give way to heavenly ones, and that spiritual and divine realities should prevail. That right there in a nutshell is the practical rubber meets the road. This is how to be a saint. We really only have to want that and to struggle for it with God's help. It's simple. Again, it's not easy because we don't often really want it. And that's our problem. That's why we keep falling and stumbling, because we want other things, right? But if we really want this, we can become, as I believe it was St. Arsenius the Great in the desert said, we can become all flame. It's totally filled with the Holy Spirit. May God help us to want this. May He help us to struggle for this, to continually humble ourselves before the Lord and ask Him for this mercy and this grace, that we would become the saints that He calls us to, that He wants us to be, and that the world desperately needs us to be. Because it's only by seeing saints that people are really, truly, deeply converted. At least by seeing people who are on the way to that, right? This is how the pagan and violent Roman Empire was overthrown. I don't mean its eventual overthrow by barbarian nations, but I mean by the church, where the gladiatorial games ceased. You know, no one even took pleasure in them anymore, because people saw saints. They saw saints. May God help us to be this light to the world, to ourselves and to all those around us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.